Firstly, let me say that it is a great privilege to be able this morning to bring you the greetings of the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland. It means a lot to me to be able to do that, not least because this is my home congregation and here I am among my own folk. You, some of you perhaps even without knowing it, have been part of a cohort who have supported our family in a number of different ways over a number of years. You were part of those who helped to restore our faith and supported Liz and me through the traumatic days when our son John James was injured in Afghanistan. He and we have come a long way since that candle burned in this abbey for over 9 long weeks in the summer of 2010. And you have never ceased to take an interest in his recovery. I should say to you this morning, remember to watch BBC Sports Personality of the Year next Sunday night. These days, JJ is more of a personality than me. And I'm sure that he and the Invictus Games team will be getting a mention next week. That's a measure of how far he has come on his journey. And of course, he gets married in, it's 4 weeks yesterday. We're not organised for that. I'm just wondering if the choir would like to sing it. Would you like to sing at a wedding on the 3rd of January? Let me talk to you about that later. These things, you know, thoughts come to you when you're a moderator. Thoughts come to you on the move, and then you just write about them and you get into trouble. But there's a real sense of coming home today. And while many of the people here today, like me, will scarcely believe that moderatorial responsibility has fallen to someone as reprobate and irresponsible as me, there's nothing you can do about it now. I want, too, to take an opportunity this morning to pay tribute to Mary Ann, one of my irrepressible chaplains at the General Assembly and throughout the year. And she continues to be supportive and rises to one challenge after another as it is set. I hope that some of you are going to the Church of Scotland website each day of Advent. There's an Advent calendar on the front page of the website. And each day throughout Advent, I've asked a friend, a minister friend of mine or another, to write a thought for Advent. I think Mary Ann's thought was up 2 or 3 days ago. So if you haven't read it, you need to go back in there. And I think you click on day 3 to see Mary Ann's thought for Advent. But there's a whole series of thoughts to take you up to Christmas on the Church of Scotland open page. We have a seriously good minister in this congregation. And before this sermon is over, I'll be issuing one of my challenges for us to find more ways of reshaping the ministry of this abbey in support of what Mary Ann and the leadership of this congregation envisage for a church that has a town on its doorstep and a hugely challenging mission to accomplish. Further, however, bringing you the greetings of the General Assembly is not simply a formal thing for me. It's an opportunity for me to say that while others may think differently, the General Assembly itself, its moderator and its principal clerk, even when they are the same person, have to be reminded often that the front line of the church is here in the parish and not in the General Assembly. So bringing you greetings is more than a formality. It's a way of saying, you are the church. This is the head office of the Church of Scotland, not 121 George Street. People who say that have got it upside down. The business is done here, and it's here in this parish and across more than 1,400 wonderfully different parishes and congregations in Scotland and beyond, that the Church of Scotland lives and breathes and continues to be faithful to the Word made flesh in Christ Jesus. But now let me turn to our thought for this second Sunday of Advent, the Sunday in which we take up consideration of the wildest man in the New Testament, John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the archetypal Advent voice, a voice which, according to the Scripture, is the voice of the messenger who is being sent ahead to prepare a way. A lone voice crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." The man of locusts and wild honey and of wild promises about the future. Now, I don't know this for sure, but I've often heard it said that the most difficult instrument in the orchestra to play is the second violin. Why? I think it is because it has such an important part, but none of the kudos of the leading player comes with it. In other words, the part is no less vital, but the excellence is less noticed. That's what makes it so difficult to play. And yet this world needs more second fiddles than it needs leading players. John the Baptist appears on the scene, and he knows from the very start that he is the second fiddle. He knows that one day one will come along who will eclipse him. And it takes a very special and a very gracious kind of character to let that happen. John the Baptist does this. He clears the pitch to let Jesus take center stage. He clears the pitch and then dies a tragic death at the hands of Herod, but not before he is reassured that the one who has followed him shows all the signs of being the Messiah. No matter how wild or odd we might think John the Baptist to be, I wonder if we could begin to understand our role as Christian folk to be somewhat similar to his. Second fiddles, pointing people in the direction of the one who is to come, pointing people in the direction of Jesus. Some of you may have heard something this week about my crazy notion. Not that the choir should sing at the wedding, but that the Church of Scotland should aim to find 100,000 new members in the next 10 years. I mean that. I don't necessarily mean 100,000 people sitting in church pews every Sunday at 11 a.m., but I mean 100,000 new disciples, new followers, new people on the journey, many of whom might be more often in touch with the Church of Scotland through digital media, through podcasts, or through Facebook, many of whom may activate their faith through leading, serving, and befriending more often than they attend Sunday worship. This is already an emerging pattern of church life, and we in the Church of Scotland need to find new ways of sustaining people in their journey of faith who may not fit the bill or fit into what we call traditional patterns of membership. But most importantly of all, there will continue to be the business of bringing people to Christ, of pointing people to the one who is to come. And that is where I think we all have to become more accomplished at doing the John the Baptist stuff and pointing people to Jesus. I'll get nowhere near my 100,000 if we don't do that. Now, whenever you hear someone say something like, we need to point more people to Jesus, it can conjure up a picture of manic Mormons or doorstepping people or overzealous Jehovah's Witnesses asking if you're saved. And of course, I simply do not mean that at all. Perhaps the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses are just too like John the Baptist, misfits in their own time. What I mean is, making Christ attractive by the grace and goodness and generosity and service of those who are his followers. Christianity, you see, is more often caught than taught. Christianity cannot be forced upon those who do not want it, but it can embrace and captivate those who see it in action. It arrests people, stops them in their tracks. Sermons, in fact, are better lived than preached. And those who see a sermon are more likely to find their lives changed. A wee poem by Edward Guest sums it up. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye is a better pupil, more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example is always clear. And the best of all the preachers are those who live their creeds. For to see good put in action is what everybody needs. Now, in this Advent season, I need to remind you that Advent is not just about expectant waiting in preparation for Christmas. Advent is about expectant waiting for Christ to come now. It's about considering how Christ comes to us through the ages of history, across the mists of time, and how he comes to us over the division between time and eternity itself. And I believe that Christ does reach us from day to day, that Christ does come into our world, sometimes when we least expect him, and most often when we need him most. But here's the thing. Most of the people to whom Christ comes are following the direction of someone who is pointing the way. And here's the $64,000 question. How are we pointing the way here in Dunfermline Abbey? Well, I believe that a lot of that generous, caring, personal work is being done through the service of individuals. We have known it ourselves. Let me give you an example of what I mean by pointing people to Christ. A couple of weeks ago, I went to visit a friend who does not have long for this life. She knows this. She knows that she is on her final journey. She will leave behind a husband and an 8-year-old son. I prayed for her. I wanted to point the way for her, point the way to the one who would travel with her on this, her last journey. But in the event, she prayed for me. And she pointed me in the direction of Christ. So, this Advent and throughout the year, don't miss out on all the opportunities you get as an individual, within your family, within your circle, to point people in the direction of God's unconditional goodness and grace, uniquely known in Jesus Christ. But there's more that needs to be done. This building, which we call our sacred space, and our people who are generous and loving, need to be able from this place to light up our town and point our wider community in the way of Christ. This year has given me some new insights, and some of them are fearful in size. Society is badly broken in places. Our communities are hard-pressed with poverty and poverty of opportunity. Politicians are finding it hard to make a difference because everything is scaled to fit short-term political cycles. It's faith communities that can escape those short-term cycles and that can work for generational change and cultural transformation. I could point you now to congregations who are beginning to break the old molds, who are working to do things with the homeless and the hopeless. It's painstaking work. It takes time and commitment, but the congregations who are working offside and alongside, as well as inside, are living the sermons that are transforming lives. It's about going one step further than giving money or food so that people are at least caught in a safety net. It's about getting involved to the extent that lives are transformed and people don't need safety nets. And I sense today that God is calling the whole church across the nation to this sort of risky investment in working to bring people from the margins into the heart of the community. And I wonder if we in Dunfermline Abbey can find that unique calling which will make us more than we are already, that will allow us to point to the one who is to come, to those who are presently beyond our reach. There's my challenge. As moderator, you only pass this way once, so I reckon it's best to make the challenge count. Amen.